Now, today, I don't always do this. Very rarely, actually, I have supplied a reference sheet for you if you'd like to have that, because we're going to be covering a lot of passages of Scripture today. We're going to be doing it kind of quickly, and I know that sometimes if you're trying to turn to all these passages, you know, and be there, I can be finished reading it or referring to it and moving on to the next one before that. So we want you to have that reference as well to be able to take home and read in their context and consider with the lesson that we're presenting today. I want to talk to you a bit about God's universal love today. Our theme songs the past couple of months have borne the same title, God So Loved. And I'm relatively certain that you will have recognized that the lyrics from the song come from that golden text of the Bible, we call it John 3:16. And many of you can quote it. Many of you memorized it, and maybe it was in a particular version or translation that you memorized it, but the gist of it, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that verse, don't we? We know it and can quote it, but do we embrace it? Do we truly comprehend it and appreciate the truth therein? We have repeatedly emphasized God demonstrated his deep love for us in sending his Son Jesus to lay down his life so that we might have eternal life. And that's what is summed up in this very verse, isn't it? Take note of who God loved. Who did he love? He loved the world, it says. The world. Are we talking about the earth? No. The world here actually is broader than that. The Greek term is the cosmos. We recognize that to be what? Well, the universe. Yet we're still not speaking of God loving the stars and the planets and the galaxies. We're not talking about all living things either, but rather those God made in his image to be the crowning glory of all creation. Now, how do I know that's what's being referred to here? The qualifier in the verse is what? The focus of his affection is upon those who have the capacity to believe. Right? He so loved the world that whoever believes. Who is he talking about? People have the capacity to believe. More on this later. But for now, and I don't want to upset anybody, but this excludes dogs and cats and rocks and trees. Though God said all of these were good when he created them, they're not the subjects under consideration in the text, are they? God's love is for people, and I mean for all people. Well, really? All people? Yes. And I want you to listen to these clear statements in Scripture. And again, I have the references there for you if you'd like to follow along looking at those, or if you just want to listen closely. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, I urge then, first of all, the requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for who? For everyone. For kings and for those in authority, who may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. Who does he want to be saved? All people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for who? All people. Isn't that what it says? For all people. The testimony given in its proper time. So it seems to be clear there. Who does God want to save? All people. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is patient with you. Aren't you glad of that, first of all? Aren't you glad God is patient with you? I sure am. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Who does he want to come to repentance? Everyone. 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of where? The whole world. Now notice that. He's specifying, as he's writing to Christians, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for them. But for them alone? No. For the whole world. For the whole world. Now, so when Jesus said God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, it should be obvious that our Lord's love is for all people because that's who he sent his son to save. Right? Some object, though, to that. They'll say, well, wait a minute. Not everyone believes, though. Not everyone believes. Now, that's true. That is quite true. But that's a horse of a different color. God loves you and 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 even me. He loves us. He loves us. No matter what you believe or disbelieve, God loves you. No matter what you've done or what you did or who you did it with, God loves you. Truth is, see, he knows we all have messed up because we're all messed up. You understand what I'm saying? We're all messed up, so we all mess up. And that's exactly, see, that's exactly why he sent Jesus. He loved us in spite of the mess that we are and the mess that we make. Now, is the depth of his love exactly the same for all people, whether they love him or not? The answer to that question is no. That's no. Though there's this God's universal love, there's also a unique love that God has. A special place in his heart for those who believe. Do you need proof of that? Well, let's consider a few more passages. The first being the one we spent time in a couple of weeks ago when we talked about our Lord's passionate love. If you were here with us, you might remember that. We talked about that. We looked at Ephesians 5. Verse 25 and following. And it says there, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved who? The church. And gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now I emphasized some things, didn't I? But I hope you could see it if I hadn't. I love all women in that I respect them. I hold them in high regard. I want the very best for them. All women. Yet I shouldn't have to tell you that I have a special degree of love for my woman. For my wife. Should I have to tell you that? My special love for her moves me to do things especially for her and with her. I don't do for and with other women. Certainly you understand that. Now, is it that I don't love all women? Of course I do. But I have a special love, a unique, a deep, devoted love to one woman. So it is with Christ and his church, see? He died for everyone, but he lovingly commits himself to his bride, his church. His love for her is special, and he reserves his greatest affection for her. So hear me. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're missing out on the benefits of his intimacy and loving care. You may think you're not, but you are. Listen carefully. I don't necessarily mean you must be a member of this particular congregation of the Lord's church. But if you love the Lord like we do, we'd love to have you with us. We would. And if you want to talk about that, know more about that, I'd be glad to spend time with you talking about that. But the idea is, see, his universal body of believers, his universal church, his spiritual kingdom, it's broader than these walls. Broader than this congregation, it's broader than this city, it's broader than we think. But he loves his bride with a special, unique love. Now, in a similar sense, I love all children, no matter who they are. And I hope it's obvious to you that I sincerely love and care for kids. I do. Yet what parent doesn't understand that I have a deeper fondness and devotion for my own kids? I'm obligated and committed to see that their needs are met, not just because it's a father's responsibility, but because I love them and I want what's best for them. Perhaps you've heard that charity begins at home. How many of you have heard that? That's exact wording isn't found in Scripture, but it's definitely a biblical principle. The Apostle Paul tells us neglecting the needs of our immediate families places us in a category that's worse than unbelievers. What he's saying is even pagans know better than to neglect your immediate family. They should get your first attention. My daughters need their father's love and affection. And I love them so much that I offer it freely. And I love to give it. When I came, I just loved to give it. Any fathers out there know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. Any mothers know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. Sure you do. I make no apologies for loving my daughters with a greater affection. I make no apologies. But as a side note, though charity begins at home, it should never end there. Charity begins at home, but that's not saying it should end there. My children are first in line for their daddy's love. But as God enables me, I extend love as best I can to those on down the line until I have nothing left to give. And I pray that God will continue to fill me with enough love to continue giving. You understand what I'm talking about? But first and foremost, who's first in line for a father? Their children. See, with this in mind, I hope you'll recall Romans 8, 28 and 29, which again we considered a few weeks ago in its context concerning God's secure love for us. Verse 28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of who? Those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Who's he working in the lives of? Particularly those who love him. And contextually, those are the ones it's talking about that he foreknew. Those who would love him. God's special attention to work in the lives is in the lives of those who love him. He's particularly talking in this chapter of sons and daughters. Read all of Romans 8 when you have time. Who believe in him. And recognize him as their father. And even have this tender affection for him that cry out, Abba, Father. Once more, who of us can't really understand this? Any loving father wants the best for his children. And will do his best to provide for them, helping them in times of need, comforting them in times of trouble. But is there any father who what he could tell me that they're looking for anything really more than love returned? Isn't that what you really long for? Not the gifts they give you on Father's Day necessarily. Unless what? It's wrapped in love. Not necessarily again those birthday gifts or even a hug. Unless it's coming out of a heart of love. Love. Following up on this idea, listen closely to Romans 9, 25 and 26. It says, as the Lord says in the book of Hosea, Old Testament, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And you are not my people, but you will be called children of the living God. What are we talking about here? We're talking about, notice the shift. See, there's a shift in the reference to a deeper degree of affection as God speaks of the exceptional relationship that he has with those that he adopts as his children or he betroths as his wife. It's important that we see that. Once more, it should be easy enough for us to understand. Now, I know some people, and I have some of my own relatives who've adopted children. Some of you in our congregation, some of those listening online have done that as well. There's something wonderful about those relationships. Something incredible about those relationships. And at times, I've observed that children who are adopted, especially if they'd not experienced the love of a father before, respond exceptionally to the love of a father who's adopted them, who's made them his own when biologically they weren't. It's not always true, but I've seen it sometimes to be true. Certainly, when we think about biblically speaking, scripturally speaking, as the Jewish people thought of themselves as God's children and everybody else not, the principle was is that they didn't appreciate the love of the Father. He extended his love in adopting us as his children. Aren't you glad? And when we recognize that he chose us to be his children, that's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. In the next passage I'd like you to consider, the Apostle Paul expresses sentiment in his first letter to the young apprentice, Timothy. 1 Timothy 2 and 10, he wrote, "We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe." Now, once again, all people, especially those who believe. So there's a sense of God's love and saving grace extended to all people, universally. Good news. But there's this special application, if you will, consideration for those who respond to him in faith. Thinking back again, what's the golden text? What's the verse we started off with, John 3:16? His love is for the world, but those who benefit from his love are those who believe. Those who believe. Those who respond. Those who accept his loving invitation to be their children, be his children. Is God playing favorites then here? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes. But not in the sense that we might think of, not in the sense that is unfair. Matter of fact, the Apostle Peter in Acts 10, verse 34 and 36, and this is in the context of when it's revealed to him that God's going to accept Cornelius and his family, these Gentiles. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who reveres him and does what is right." You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. God accepts those who do right, no matter what their background or upbringing. Their message here, though, is not about getting everything right, about doing everything right so he'll accept us, but believing in the righteous one who God sent in love to bring us to this eternal peace. See, the right thing to do here is in believe. Believe in the Father's love for us, and he sent his son for us. That's the context. What were they doing that was right? What were they doing? If you read the text, they believed. They believed. And then they followed through. When they were told and asked first, does anyone object to them being baptized? Since God has shown his acceptance, I'm paraphrasing. And then he commanded them to be baptized. As indication again of their acceptance that God had already recognized in their heart. Taking this just a step further, God loved us all before we were born, knowing full well that many would not love him in return. See, he loved the whole world, knowing that many of them would not love him in return. And that's where we get this really amazing concept, this thought Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6 urges us, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, notice that, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given in the one he loves. Who's that? It's Jesus. Now let that sink in if you can. Soak it up if you can. Meditate upon it. Pray over it. Even before we were a dream in our mother's heart or a gleam in our father's eye, God loved us. Before the creation of the world, he loved us. And he predestined to adopt us as his very own children. Now, the word predestined caused a lot of controversy, and folks tend to shrink away from it because they think it can only be true if God did not love everyone. That's not the case. That's not the case. Pastor-teacher John MacArthur writes, God loves believers with a particular love. It's a family love. The ultimate love of an eternal father for his children. It's the consummate love of a bridegroom for his bride. It's an eternal love that guarantees their salvation from sin and its ghastly penalty. That special love is reserved for those who believe. Then he says, however, this does not mean that he isn't incredibly kind and compassionate towards all. For when God invites sinners to repent and receive his son, his pleading is also for a sincere heart of genuine love. I'd say he's spot on. Now stick with me here. It's not that God predetermined who would love him, but he foreknew who would. And he predestined that those who loved him would have a wonderful, glorious future. And what would that future be? At the risk of sounding like a broken record, because I say this all the time, he foreordained those he foreknew that would love him to become like Jesus. See, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's predetermined. That's what he's predestined. That those who love him will be made to be like his son. Those who respond and believe in him, he's going to work in their lives in such an incredible way to bring this transformation about that is going to be changing us day after day after day until we are finally, completely, at the end of all things, like his son, perfected. We're not perfect there. We're not there yet. Many of us have so far to go, me included. But praise be to God. He's predetermined, he's predestined, that those who love him will be conformed to the image of his son. Is that good news or not? That's what Paul was saying in Romans 8, 28, 29. Yet we can't be cocky about this, thinking we're somehow more deserving than others because, well, we love God and they don't. You may recall that 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. If he had not loved us first and made that love clear to us through the gift of his son Jesus, there's no way we would have the opportunity, the capacity to love him, to respond to him as he desires. I'm afraid that sometimes I have taken way too much credit for my place in God's family. Maybe you have too. He chose us. He adopted us, not the other way around. The scripture portrays this more like a birth. In John 1, 11 through 13, we read, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, listen to this, to those who believed in his name. Who? To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. See, I don't believe for a moment that God just arbitrarily chose to save some and condemn others no matter how they respond to him. Even though he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants. He can. He can. Yet, as I read the scripture, as I study and pray over it, our Lord never does anything without purpose or without good reason, whether we understand his reasoning or not. His ways are so much higher than ours, his thoughts so much loftier than ours. And herein see this marvelous mystery. We didn't choose who our natural parents were, did we? And I wonder if some of them had known how we'd turn out, whether they would have chose to have us. Yet God knew who we would be, how we would be, how we would become, how we'd turn out if we were left on our own, and how we would turn out if he showered his love upon us. He knew. He knew. Aren't you glad that in his sovereign love and divine will, he chose to love us as he did? Aren't you glad? I sure am. I am so pleased, so honored, so humbled that he would love me. Here's the bottom line for today. God's love is universal. He loves all. But he made it possible for those who love him through the life and death of his son to come into relationship with him, to respond in love to him, and be saved eternally. So that we can receive all the riches, all the benefits of his love, of his mercy, and his grace. See, he knew how desperately we needed a savior. He loved us so much, he provided one. He provided one. He knew how weak and prone to wander we are, and how our love can be so wavering at times. He knew that. He foreknew that. But he knew that if he responded to us and sent his son, it gave us of his spirit and filled our hearts, poured, that's what Romans 5 says, poured into our hearts his love, that we could receive all the benefits of his love. And those benefits, that love could overflow in our love for others as well. That's the truth. We may have many questions about it. We may wrestle with it. We may struggle with it. We may say, well, yeah, but I've heard this, or I was told this. But I invite you to search the truth. And the bigger question is, do you believe this truth? Do you believe that God so loved you? That he so loved you? That before the foundation of the world, he knew you. And he knew that you would respond to him, but you wouldn't have the capacity, the ability to respond as perfectly as was necessary. So he sent his son, Jesus. Do you believe that? I do. And I pray you do too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your incredible love and the proof of your love. As the scripture tells us in Romans 5, as Apostle Paul says, you demonstrated your love for us in this, that you sent Jesus, that he gave his life for us, that we can have this life with you. Father, we love you. But we know our love is so inadequate, especially when we're trying to love with our own strength. We're trying to respond to you with even a measure that, well, would touch your heart. But so we're so thankful that your heart is touched just because we do love you so much that you loved us enough to send Jesus. Thank you. Father, may we give you all praise and honor and glory all the time. And as I said before, Father, help us to be humble about this. And not feel that, okay, you love us so much that, well, we can behave in any way we want to, do whatever we want to, and you'll still love us. Though you will. That's not the proper response. May we be children of yours that live in ways that demonstrate our love for you. And may your love flow through us to the good of others and to be a blessing to others as well. May we hold up Jesus. Hold up the hope. Continue to declare that God loves everyone and he invites everyone. And whosoever believes, they'll be saved. They won't perish. They'll have eternal life with you. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, and amen.